In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Evangelism is such a tricky word, because sharing the faith can be a daunting task. For some of us, we overshare. For some of us, we undershare. For all of us in the Episcopal Church, the idea of evangelism makes us just nervous, doesn't it? We're just not sure what to make of it. Do we over or do we undershare? What's the right balance? We are, after all, called the frozen chosen, and so it's not our natural sensibilities to share about Jesus. In fact, a friend told me that in his first 25 years in an Episcopal church, he never heard the name Jesus from the pulpit. And there's a reason for this, because so often evangelism can become yet another command or imperative to force someone into something. And there's such a fine line between encouragement and command. And the minute it becomes command, it becomes law. And law crushes the spirit. How do you feel when you're commanded to do something? You either resist it or you conform to it. Either way, it loses its actual efficacy. It doesn't permanently change your heart. Laws or formulas in God combined become crushing and distort the gospel. And so a tension exists, because we are invited to share this faith and to spread the gospel. We are to do, as the psalmist says this morning, to proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God. Perhaps we should take a cue from St. Francis of Assisi, who said, and maybe it's apocrypha, but that we should preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. A friend of mine, Jacob Smith, the rector of Calvary St. George in New York City, writes, I would add to that, words are always necessary. So Paul, in his letter, with his words, addresses the question of evangelism in our reading through the use of an allegory, through metaphor. His audience is the ministers of the gospel. Just to be clear, that's you and me. We are all ministers of this gospel. We've all been given this gospel through the saints, through you and me. And so Paul begins by retelling the Exodus passage that we heard in Exodus that Dan read for us at the 10:30. We have Moses, who's come from his visits with God, and his face has a holy sunburn, as they say. His face was so powerful that others asked him to cover their face. A commentator wrote, Moses was literally aglow with the glory of God. And even this reflected glory was more than people could handle. Who knows whether people just found it awkward or embarrassing that Moses was so radioactive with God's holiness, or if that same glow stood in such stark contrast to their own recent tawdry actions around a certain golden calf that they just couldn't bear to see the truth of it all reflected on Moses' face. Because the law is a mirror. It reflects us. It reflects our sins. And no one wants to be told what they've done wrong. So Moses literally has to put up a veil over his face, to put a veil over the law. Remember, Paul uses Moses as a typology for the law. And we see that in the Transfiguration Gospel from Luke, that there was Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the law and Elijah the prophets. And the law is the mediator at this point between God and God's people. It's the access point, and it's been veiled. The law, in some ways, as a commentator wrote, is like a babysitter. It keeps us kids safe at home, protecting our hearts and minds. Though the veil, then, is lifted when the parents come home and the babysitter is set aside. Through Christ, the veil, or the law, is set aside. Instead of a law, as the telos, the fulfillment of our relationship with God. We have God Himself. God Himself mediates our life with Him. John Calvin writes, continuing in the allegory of the covering, Paul compares the gospel to a glass, which although it is most bright and sparkling, yet it does not dazzle their eyes who look in it, as the law does, but instead transforms them with its beams, so that they also are partakers of the glory and shining of it, to enlighten others, as Christ said unto his own, you are the light of the world, whereas he himself alone is the light. This is the best working definition of evangelism out there, that through Christ we are all transfigured into his likeness. His glory, his power is emptied into our hearts and minds through the death of the cross. We have been marked with Christ in baptism and marked as his own forever. The answer to the question of evangelism is to accept the good news of the gospel, that the veil has been removed and the law fulfilled. Our relationship with Jesus is one of freedom, and its engine is mercy. St. Paul says, it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry with each other. How powerful is the light of Christ? The notion of Christ's power is seen through another metaphor, or through an illustration of the movie The Green Mile. In it, John Coffey is a man falsely convicted of murder. But Coffey seems to be a special agent of God, possessed with divine powers of healing and with a kind of second sight that allows him to see into people's souls to learn the truth about them. At one point in the movie, Coffey actually resurrects a fellow prisoner's pet mouse after a cruel guard on the death row smashed the little critter. At another point, Coffey shares some powerful insights with Tom Hanks's character, Paul Edgecombe. Edgecombe heals his painful infection. So when the movie ends, we flash forward about 70 years, only to discover that that mouse, Mr. Jingles, is still alive, and so well into his 100s is Paul. In explaining to a friend why Mr. Jingles and he now have such extraordinarily long life, the long since retired Edgecombe suspects that when someone with as much divine life in him as John Coffey, when he touches you, when he heals you, when he looks at you, he sparks that divine inside of you. Meaning, Christ's light is that powerful. We've been marked as his own in baptism. And once we experience it, we beg for more. And we receive more. Grace upon grace. Mercy upon mercy. It's all for us and it's all free. So if we had a tagline for evangelism, it is simply what I found the other day when I was reading some Martin Luther. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen.